So there is a story of a desert father. Maybe you've heard of the desert fathers before. A desert father by the name of Abba John, who was a wise man in the desert community. And this was a community of Jesus followers who, prompted by a calling to solitude, simplicity, and even in some cases silence, went to the desert in North Africa and in other remote places. And Abba John, one day, was sitting amongst other desert fathers. They were known as the brothers, and they were asking about his faith-related thoughts. And he replied to each of them when another old man said to him, almost out of envy, "John, your soul and everything about you is full of poison." To which John replied, "You're actually right, brother. That's exactly what's in me. And you make this observation because of what you see on the outside. You would say much, much more worse, sorry, if you could only see what I'm like on the inside." So today we are continuing our parable series, and I want to look at this idea of humility and see what Jesus has to say about it. Now, when we hear the story about Abba John, we have to locate ourselves in the story. Like any good story that you read or engage in, we have to locate ourselves in the story. And the story shows that humility is about having a proper estimate of yourself. Abba John, of course, would have many virtues. And as one committed to the call of Christ, especially living in such a radical way, but he still knows that he has sin and weaknesses and limitations in his life. And even so, he embraces all of who he was. Hearing this story, we may appreciate and even take note of Abba John's disposition on humility and authenticity. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we might even acknowledge that it is hard for us to at times be authentic about our own weaknesses, about our own limitations, about our own sin, and how easy it is for us to criticize other people. And I might suggest that it's a challenge for us to be honest about our weaknesses, maybe because we live in a culture that loves to highlight strength and beauty and oftentimes hide from these things that make us vulnerable, that might put us in a position to need others, actually. And because of this cultural baggage that we carry, we have a built-in disposition to point out, at least in our hearts and our minds, those flaws in other people. You see, humility is not about thinking poorly of yourself. Nor is it about refusing to name the gifts that you have. Humility is about having a right assessment of yourself. I heard a seminary professor tell a story one time about a preaching class that he was teaching. And in the class, he had a young pastor who had a really hard time receiving any compliments about his sermons. And so the professor would teach this young preacher almost in a mentoring kind of way, just say thank you to people when they tell you, "Hey, good job, pastor, thank you for your sermon." But this young pastor had a hard time with this idea of just saying thank you. And so instead he would deflect and he would say, "All glory goes to God. It's all God," he would say. And the professor would say, no, you need to take time just to say thank you. Well, a week went by and this young pastor went and he preached this sermon, and sure enough, after this service, somebody came up to him and said, "Good job, pastor." And the young preacher said, "It's all God." And his coach said, no, just say thank you. And he went on the next week to preach another sermon, and the same thing happened. "It's all God," he would say when somebody gave him a compliment. Finally, 3 or 4 weeks into this process, he preached a sermon. Somebody came up, said, "Great job, pastor," said, "It's all God." And as they were reflecting in their coaching conversation later that week, this professor had had it. He was fed up. And he looked at this young pastor in the eyes and said, "Listen, if it was all God, it would have been much better than that." Right? This young pastor couldn't take the compliment, and he kept pointing it to being all God. Humility is about naming the mixture that we have in us. Humility is all about naming this mixture. We are filled with a mixture of good and bad. Love and hate, compassion and judgmentalism, virtue and vices. And on any given day, we can live into either one of those types of things. There are times where we are just so inconsistent and we don't live up to the standards that we set for ourselves. And so we have this parable that we're going to dig in today, this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is found in Luke 18. You can open up in your Bibles there or in your Bible apps. And we're going to start with chapter 18, verse 9, and we're going to look through 14. And Jesus is saying in the beginning in verse 9, and this will be on the screen for us, Jesus says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else." Now let's just stop there. Because Jesus, and let's leave that up, Dylan, Jesus is beginning this parable and he's laying down the context for it. He's saying this parable is for those who are confident in their own righteousness. Those that think they got it all together, this parable is for you. Now, if you're like me, you might hear that and say, well, good. I'm glad this message is for those who are self-righteous, but that's not me. But you know what? I know some people that are. And as soon as Jamie posts the YouTube link later on today, I'm going to pass this on to them. You've got to listen to this message, right? But I think it's important, an important reminder for us that every time God's word comes out, it comes first to us, then to others. It comes first to us in our lives, then to others. And so Jesus goes on with the story in verse 10. And he says this, here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So there are these two men, both who would have had respect and devotion to God. One is the Pharisee and the other is the tax collector. And typically when we hear about Pharisees, we tend to judge them in this day and age, right? And there's good reason. In today's world, whenever we hear about the Pharisees in the church, if you've ever spent any time studying the Bible and having conversations about this, we tend to think about things like legalism. We tend to think about things like duplicity, double nature, right? We tend to think about a group of people who carried a very self-righteous disposition, and we judge them. We're hard on them in this day and age. But Pharisees back in the day, this is super important to this conversation, were good people. They were good citizens in the community. They didn't rob banks. They didn't cheat people. They didn't commit adultery, at least in the physical and literal way. They were religious leaders. They might have been leaders in the civil communities. We might even associate them with community leaders in our context, like PTA leaders and school board members. These are people that you would actually want as your neighbor. They were just good religious people. And the Pharisees wanted to ultimately stop compartmentalizing their lives. They wanted to holistically integrate everything about their faith into what they did. Pharisees were good people, and we would want them as our neighbors. And then the story, Jesus brings up this other person who is known as the tax collector. And if you want the Pharisees as your neighbor, you don't want the tax collector as your neighbor. The tax collectors were despised because they were Jewish people working for the Roman government against their relatives. And here's how it worked. Every year, the Roman government would put up these bids for tax collecting. And different individuals would come and bid on those regions where they would be the tax collector. And then they could overcharge as much as they wanted. And it was almost as if it was your family member who was cheating you to make a profit. So they were despised and hated, and nobody wanted to be in relationship with them. The tax collectors were despised, and you would not want them as your neighbor. And so Jesus sets them up. They're both in the sanctuary, and it's time to pray. And the parable goes on to say this, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, and he said this, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.'" So let's pause there for a minute. The Pharisee gets up and he stood by himself and he prays. Now he stands by himself because it's not because he's an introvert or because he wants to be isolated from people. He stands by himself because he thinks he's too good for other people, maybe even too good for God. And then he begins his prayer. He says, "God, I thank you." And that's a good start to this prayer, but it goes downhill quickly after that. He says, I thank you that I'm like not like these other people, like the tax collector and all these evil people. And he's even so internalized his sense of superiority based on his religious practice that he sets himself up over these others. He says, I fast twice a week and I give 10% of everything that I get. He comes to church so impressed with himself, and he looks out for people who are less than he is so that he can feel better about who he is. Now, whenever we read the Bible, I've said this earlier today, and I'm going to say it again. It's essential that we locate ourselves in these stories. And the first person we need to locate and identify with is the Pharisee, because we are in many ways like the Pharisees. There's something innate in us which we measure ourselves against other people on a very regular basis. It's part of our human nature, our broken culture. We often size up people when we first meet them, and we do this in such a way that we analyze who comes before us so we can put ourselves in a position. We position ourselves in such a way that we feel superior to the other person. But beyond just comparing, the more profound danger of what the Pharisee does is that he actually puts this person in a category. He categorizes the tax collector. And this is incredibly important for us to pay attention to today. He compares himself, but he also puts the tax collector in a category. The Pharisee has these categories of who's in and who's out, of who's holy and who's not, of who's righteous and who's unrighteous, of who's beautiful and who's ugly. He has these categories. And we all walk through life like this every day. We categorize people all the time of who's in and who's out with us. And we have a way of seeing people through a particular category, a lens that we create, often based on a standard that we create as well. And so the question when we read this text is, who do you fill in the blank with like the Pharisee did? When you say, God, thank you, I'm not like these other people, these evildoers, these robbers, these adulterers. The question is, who do you fill in with the blank? Who do you say, God, I thank you, I'm not like? And you might not say it out loud. You might not post it on social media, but in your mind and your heart, you might say, God, thank you, I'm not like those Republicans. Thank you, God, I'm not like those Democrats. Thank you, God, I'm not like the homeless person or the refugee or the conservative crazy or the ultra-liberal. We put people in categories all the time. We have lists of categories of who's in and who's out in our lives. And the danger of putting people in categories is that when we create these categories, it creates a superiority mindset in us. And it almost gives us the green light to treat people however we want to. We somehow feel like if we put them in a category, then I can speak about them in any way I need to. And it is not the way that Jesus calls us to. We can justify however we want to treat these people because we have a superiority over them. And beyond that, there's almost a smugness that comes about us, a smugness of superiority. Maybe some examples would be helpful. Maybe you've decided that you're going to eat healthy in your life, right? So you go to the restaurant and you order the side salad, right? You order the steamed vegetables, the tofu or whatever it is that we like to eat that's healthy. But the person you're with, the loaded nachos. And a little bit of smugness goes, oh, I could never eat that, right? Or maybe you're the hybrid driver, right? And you're driving around your hybrid downtown Edina, because that's what we do in Edina, right? And up rolls up the restored 1975 F-150, smoke just billowing out the back, and the smugness kind of comes up, right? Or maybe for you it's something else. I know a story for me that I'm just going to admit to you here is related to my AirPods. Okay, so several years back, I had a different job before I served here at New City. I used to work for the Covenant denomination, and I traveled a lot for work. And if you've ever traveled, you know that, like business travelers, there's a serious subculture of business travelers. Like, we judge each other, people who travel all the time. You know, we judge the kind of suitcase that you might have, right? People are making a ton of money off of making elite suitcases because of the perception that we have. The way you dress. Do you get upgraded on your flight? All these things. And of course, what you wear on or in your ears is a public declaration. Now, you may not be familiar with Apple AirPods, but they are one of the greatest pieces of technology that's been invented. They're amazing, right? If you don't have some, I would encourage you to pray about whether the Lord will lead you to get some, right? But I'll never forget when we agreed, my wife and I, that I could get some AirPods. I bought them. They came. I had had them one day, and they were glorious. And the next day, I had my first work trip. And so I go to O'Hare Airport. We lived in Chicago at the time. And I jump into my Uber on the way to the airport, and I've got my cool white AirBuds in, right, or AirPods in, and I'm feeling like I'm an elite business traveler right now. You go through security, you pop them off to go through security, at least I do. Get through security, I grab my little Starbucks, I got my AirPods in, and I'm walking down O'Hare Terminal feeling really good, right? Feeling like I am an elite traveler, and wouldn't you know it, come walking right at me was this poor soul. This poor soul. It's 2019 and they've got, can you believe it, wired headphones in their ears? What's going on right now, right? I'm just like, if only you had AirPods. If only you were an elite, right? There's a smugness that comes over us sometimes when we put people in a category. We love to do this. And in so many ways, we have a way of comparing, we have a way of categorizing, and this smug superiority is something we all carry. And this is what Jesus was talking about with this Pharisee. And we all have a lot in common with this Pharisee. And so back to the story, we're back in the sanctuary, and the camera pans the Pharisee. And then it pans this other direction, and we see the other side of the sanctuary. There's this other person, the camera zooms in, and we see the tax collector. And he's also standing by himself. Jesus says in verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the Pharisee stood by himself, and the tax collector stands by himself. But the difference in why they stood alone is important. It's essential to note the Pharisee stands by himself because he thinks he's too good for other people. The tax collector stands by himself because he thinks he's too bad for others, and frankly, too bad for God. The tax collector can't even look up towards heaven, because he is so dominated by shame. And we know what that's like. We've probably all had a moment in our lives, maybe even thinking back to when we were kids, when I was so ashamed of something that I couldn't even look up at my mom or my dad. We know what it's like. You can't make eye contact with someone because of something that you've done. You're just riddled with guilt and shame. And this tax collector just has his head down, and he's beating his breast with shame and guilt. And if we're being really honest and authentic, which we strive to do here, we would say this, that some of us come to church and we carry the same kind of shame baggage. We recognize the addictions we carry. We recognize the shame in our lives. We recognize that we've been the ways that we've been sinned against and the ways that we have sinned. And it creates a shame cycle in our lives. And in this, we have a lot that we can resonate with the tax collector. The tax collector has his head down, but he says this phrase that you have to hear today. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does Jesus do next? Totally surprises the religious sensibilities of those who had been hearing the story. It goes on to say in verse 14, Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. While the tax collector had sinned against God and others, he was broken by it. Truly remorseful for his actions. And Jesus sees this humble recognition as the state of his heart. And Jesus would treat both of these men differently. To the man who would beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, the text says that today I tell you that this man will go home and be justified. rather than the other. Now, the word justified, it's an interesting phrase. We talked about that here at New City. You've undoubtedly wrestled with it, but just bear with me for a minute. To be justified is to be in right relationship with God, to have a right standing with God. And this is very surprising that Jesus would say the tax collector was justified, because the Pharisee looks justified. The Pharisee talks like he's justified. The Pharisee even lives like he's justified. But because of the condition of his heart, in his arrogance, he is not justified. And you know that we can do that, right? We can do that here in the church, in our lives. We can look good. We can talk well. We can even walk in such a way like we've got no problems. We can look in such a way that we are justified, but the ones who are truly justified are those who come to God in mercy. The ones who are truly justified are those who recognize the depth of their need for mercy. And those who would recognize and confess their need for mercy, God says, you are justified. And you are made right with God, not because of what you can do or not do, or because of what you say or how you look. You are justified because of God's mercy. You and I are saved because of God's mercy. We are renewed because of God's mercy. We are restored because of God's mercy. We are healed because of God's mercy. This is truly an Easter message. This man went home justified. And so at the end of the parable, Jesus breaks it down to the core of what he says. And the core question is this: what does it mean for us to live in humility? And in a phrase, here's the answer. Humble people are aware of their ongoing need for mercy. Humble people are aware of their ongoing need as mercy. It's as simple as that. The problem with the Pharisee is he believed that his goodness was a safeguard against sin. And his challenge and error was that he let his goodness actually strengthen the presence of sin in his life. Humble people know that they need mercy. Proud people are prone to self-deception. Humble people recognize their weaknesses. They're very aware of it. Proud people do not see their weaknesses, and it comes up very subtly. Similar to this, we all know and have heard of situations in which leaders have fallen, leaders have failed. We have all heard of leaders failing, leaders falling, leaders make poor choices, and it gets fleshed out in the public eye, especially in the social media world. We hear about this all the time. It's in our news cycles all the time. And when we see a leader fall, honestly, our first response can oftentimes be is, how could that person do that? Right? Like, it's a natural human response. When somebody fails, it's in the public eye, it's a very easy question to ask ourselves, how could that person do that? And then the next thought, and maybe I'm alone in this, is that we often say, I'd never do something like that. But the reality is that when we think, I'd never do something like that, if you start saying those words, it's pride now that's inflicting us, because under the right circumstances, you might actually just do something like that. Under the right weak moment, you might just make that poor decision. And pride sets you above that, saying, oh, I would never do that. But actually, you actually might. I'll never forget when I was a younger pastor, and I'll be honest, in my 20s and even into my 30s, I thought like this all the time. I would never do something like that. And when I was a younger pastor, I remember hearing about different pastors who would fail, whether it was with different moral issues or they'd fail in leadership somehow. And I would think, I would just roast them in my mind, right? Until one day, one of my greatest mentors, a person I looked up to dearly, had a great fall. And it rocked me to the core. And I realized that it could happen to me just like that. If it could happen to him, it can happen to me. And God used that to humble me in such a way that I stop roasting people. Because what does it gain to have no mercy, no humility, to live in a culture's dynamic to judge others? There's an important thing that we need to note about the Pharisees before we close this. And it was because of this pride of this Pharisee, hear this, his pride killed any semblance of community and accountability in his life. That's what pride does. It kills the opportunity for true community, true relationship, right? It was Karl Barth, one of the most well-known theologians of the 20th century, who said this, "When we confess our virtues, we are competitors. When we confess our virtues, we are competitors. But when we confess our sins, we are brothers and sisters." So the story of the parable ends with some good news and some bad news. The story is about a lot of us looking down. The story talks a lot about looking down. The Pharisee looks down on the tax collector, and the tax collector looks down on himself. But in this story, we also see God looking down as well. The Pharisee in his pride looks down at the tax collector, and the tax collector in shame looks down on himself, but God in mercy looks down and justifies because of mercy. And the question I have for you today is, which of these characters are marked in our lives today? And the invitation for us is to say, God, have mercy on us sinners. This is true humility. And I say these things, especially in the context as we come to the table today. Is there any greater response to needing God's mercy than coming to the communion table and surrendering our lives again and again and again?